It's Exodus chapter 2, Exodus chapter 2. We began this great book, this book that talks about the way out, the exit of Israel from Egypt. Chapter 2 brings us 80 years before Pharaoh lets the Israelites go. And the title of the message tonight, The Deliverer Arrives, and most of you know that would be Moses. Though, what's interesting, people get Moses and Noah and their name mixed up more than any other Bible character I've ever heard. People will say, they'll say Moses when they want to say Noah, and they'll say Noah when they want to say Moses. I don't know why, but that happens. Anybody experience that? Okay, I don't know why, but maybe because both had an ark. I have no idea. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Verse 3. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. So you guys know the story, but just for those that may not, and for our children, here's the situation. We ended chapter 1, and look at chapter 1, verse 22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, all the Egyptians, because they were intimidated. They were fearful that the Israelites would overtake them because they were being blessed by God and multiplying. And Pharaoh charged all the people, saying, every son, every boy, every son that is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So that was the situation here. Now, this will be the birth of Moses, and it's he had an older sister and an older brother. His sister's name was Miriam, his brother's name was Aaron. And so you have two godly people, and I'll show you a little bit in a second. But their names were Jochebed and Amram. That's in Exodus chapter 6, verse 20. And so this father and mother, she conceives, has Moses, has a son. They hid him 3 months. And the Bible says he was a goodly child. And every time Moses is mentioned in the New Testament, it talks about him being a good-looking baby. And so it's just, he was stunning. There was something about him that like, you know, whoa. He would have been the Gerber baby, I guess. But he was, I mean, you saw him and it was like, wow, is that a good-looking baby? They saw me and they're like, man, I look like a mad scientist. I've seen my picture. I said, could you have gotten a worse picture of me, my baby picture? You know, but that's what they got. So Moses was beautiful, but she couldn't hide him any longer. She makes a little boat, puts the pitch and slime to seal it so it doesn't sink, puts him on the Nile River. And you know what's in the Nile River? Water. But you are correct as well. Crocodiles. Crocodiles are in the Nile River, and they are known ferocious. They are so much more fierce than alligators, and so the Nile River was known for crocodiles. And she puts Moses in this little boat, this little ark, and has Miriam follow to see what happens to the boat. Verse 5. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, among the weeds, she sent her maid to fetch it. Go, get that. See what it is. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. Brilliant. God sent an angel to pinch Moses at the right time, because he knew that Pharaoh's daughter would have compassion, and she did, and she had compassion on him. I remind folks all the time, you're used to it. There's a difference between pity and compassion. Pity, you feel sorry for someone. I'm glad the Lord pities us, but I am more thankful that the Lord has compassion upon us. Compassion is pity in action. You do something about it. The Bible says, and she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. And she knew what the law was. Supposed to cast him into the river. But she also knew this, I'm Pharaoh's daughter. I can do whatever I want. And so she then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter. So Miriam had some courage. Then said Miriam, his sister, to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." That's a great idea. Go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child, the woman being Jochebed, Moses' mother, and nursed it and got paid for it. Yeah, I know. So you guys, you get paid for it. It's called maternity leave, right? And some of you scallywag men, you know, I mean, when I worked back, you know, in before, you know, the kids believed me that they didn't have electricity when I grew up. And back when I grew up, you know, there was no such thing as paternity leave. I'm telling you, I would have had more kids if there was. I mean, how long do you get off, Clay? Well, we would have had 10. I'm telling you, we would have. 70 weeks, man. It would have been biblical, too, right? I mean, you know, I didn't know this. I might have gone into the armed forces. I think they get 17 years off for every child they have or something. It's forever. I don't know how long. I'm just kidding. It's not that long. But you get paid now to nurse your children for a while, but I think this was the start of it. It's Jochebed, Moses' mother, got paid to do what she longed to do. Now, verse 10. The child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And that's what his name means, drawn from water, drawn out of water. Verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. All of a sudden, choing, go from his birth to, we're 40 years old right now. That's how old we are in verse 11. And it came to pass, so we're only 40 years away from the deliverance. But we got some work to do on Moses. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew, one of his brethren, and he looked this way, and he looked that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he murdered the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. I want to be crystal clear. Moses had no right to take the life of another man. That's not his job. He was a murderer. He may have had good motives in Acts chapter 7. We'll see that in just a second. The Bible wouldn't deny that. There was no place for Moses to take the life of this Egyptian. Was the Egyptian wrong? You better believe it. Well, was Moses wrong? You better believe it too. Two wrongs don't make a right. Verse 8, verse 13. And when he went out the second day, so the next day, you know, he hit him in the sand and thought, got this one covered. Hit him in the sand. When he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. So now two Jews, two Hebrews are fighting. And he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thy fellow?" Hey, guys, what in the world are you doing? Verse 14. And he said, the guy that was being called out, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us?" Well, I think we know the answer. God did. But they didn't know that yet. You're going to see Moses thought they understood that at this time. And who made thee a prince and a judge over us? That would become a theme of Moses' life. People would fight him and his leadership, and God always had his back. "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. You almost thought their last name was Tillery, but it was 7 daughters. Right? And it says, and the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. The first daughter was Althea. No, just kidding. Okay. Get back. Verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. These were kind of different young ladies, weren't they? They were out there and taking care of the sheep, and they were watering them, and they were hard-working ladies. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, so I want to tell you, I believe this is the same person, Jethro, Reuel and Jethro. I think those are just, we have different names, and I think they are. Now, there's another father-in-law that Moses may have married twice. I think his wife may have died, but we'll see. The Bible doesn't say. But it does appear that he has two different father-in-laws in Numbers, but we'll get to that way later. But let's look at this. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that ye are come so soon today?" He tells the girls, "Whoa, you're never this fast." And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." So Moses, he dressed like an Egyptian, looked like an Egyptian, and they thought he was an Egyptian, but Moses wasn't an Egyptian, he was a Jew. But they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, to be his wife. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." Verse 23, "And it came to pass, in process of time, that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." You understand, verse 11, Moses is 40. By the time we get to verse 23 and God hears their cry, Moses is 80. And God's about to do some crazy things. It was a good amen. Not sure all amens are good, but this was good. That when they cried unto God, he heard their cry. It is, isn't that good? It's good. So when you amen, I have to repeat it, right? So there's so few amens at Hope Baptist Church, and so it's my fault. I've created it, but I don't want a show of amens, right? Have you guys ever been in Baptist church and it's like, man, it is like hillbilly hootenanny, right? And I don't want that. I want God to be glorified. I want people to be encouraged. But I'll tell you what, I don't know what I would do. I've never preached at it. I have preached at a place. I literally jumped one time. I was preaching at this place, and I was like, I had to be ready for it, because it wasn't the only time. But anyway, God hears our cries. Title of the message, "The Deliverer Arrives." I want to take you to two passages. And so I want to take you to two passages that are significant in the New Testament. I want to take you to, first I'm going to take you to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. It's sort of to the end of your New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11. It's going to give us a little bit more insight into this very account, this true account of Moses and his family, and actually Moses. And so I think I want to turn there because I think I left out a verse, and I'll go ahead and talk about it tonight just in case you guys read further and get, I don't want you to get confused because the Bible is, I want you to know this. If you think the Bible contradicts itself, you know what you are? Wrong. All right? Just know that. And I want you to, I do include that. Let's just read. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents." Whose faith? Not Moses's. His parents. Jochebed and Amram, right? "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child." And it really, even that word proper is talking about his appearance and his bodily shape even. It's kind of crazy. "Was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment." Boy, that's trusting in the Lord because they're taking their life into their hands. But you're really not taking your life into your hands. It's in God's hand. Verse 24, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." You'll see this, I probably won't mention it now that I'll mention it, but Josephus, Josephus was first century, so 15 centuries later, so I know that's a long time, so maybe he's wrong. And the Jews believed that Moses was actually in line to replace the Pharaoh when he died. And that's what they've taught, that's what they believed through the years. And that Moses was going to be the one. And they talk about Moses going out and fighting battles for the Egyptians, defeating the Ethiopians. And you know, he ended up having an Ethiopian wife later, but anyway. It was, it's Moses. Moses was a stud. I mean, I'm just telling you, he whooped that Egyptian. And then the shepherds that came up, they didn't mess with Moses. And Moses was a mighty man. We're going to see that in Acts, but by faith, look at verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense or the payment of the reward. Now look at verse 27. You might think this is a contradiction. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I do not think this is talking about the account that we read tonight. Because tonight, he fled Egypt because he was afraid of Pharaoh. But listen, just understand this. Look at verse 27. And when you walk through this, because verse 28 says, through faith he kept the Passover. I believe this is talking about when he stood before Pharaoh. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He fought with God a little bit. We'll see that in Exodus chapter 3 next week. But once he said, okay, God, I'll do this. You talk about boldness to stand before someone that could have you killed instantly, and there was no power you were trusting in the power of God to protect you at all times. You're walking into the lion's den, and God brought you out 10 times, but it was more than 10 times. That's why the faith that he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. God did something with Moses over these 40 years in the wilderness, these 40 years that he was a shepherd for his father-in-law. God did something to him, humbled him. And he was ready to serve the Lord. And I love verse 27. You just make a note of this in case you're ever confused. I believe this is the faith where he forsook Egypt and he stood before the king, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Verse 28, through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. Now turn over to Acts chapter 7. One more account that talks about this same account that we read tonight in Exodus chapter 2. This, in Acts chapter 2, some of you would Acts chapter 7. Did I say 2? Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, some of you immediately say, oh, that's Stephen and his great message to the Jews that resulted in his stoning. Stephen was dead by the end of chapter 7. But he had them so enthralled because he, if you want to know the most reasonable history of Israel, Acts chapter 7 is a great place to start. If you want a summary, right? But I'm going to start in verse 20 where he talks about Moses. This is Stephen talking about Moses, Acts chapter 7, verse 20. So he's brought the Israelites in their history to the point that verse 20 says, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair. Is that crazy? I mean, every time Moses, I'm just telling you this. I mean, you know, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get in heaven and Nicodemus, the one that came to Jesus by night, and Moses, that good-looking guy, right? I mean, I don't know. Every time he's mentioned. Now, in which time Moses was born, you can imagine Stephen, he's preaching, and was exceeding fair. I mean, this guy, I mean, they were going to name him Moses or Fabio. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. I'm going to pause there. I hadn't intended to be a point. Moms, dads, take serious those first 3 months you have with your kids. Read them the Bible. Look, I just told somebody tonight, we met this sweet couple. They were saved and Parkinson's, and we went in their house and prayed, and I can relate to it. My dad had Parkinson's. I've told you this story, and I won't make it long, but People are in comas. I always read the Bible. I read it loud. My dad, he never spoke for the last couple years of his life, and I would always go in, I'd read the Bible to him, and he wept, and that meant something to me. The Bible's worth weeping over. And read to your babies. Read to them when they're in the womb. Read to Moses and Caleb, right? Read to them. You think I'm crazy? Read to them. See what you can do in 3 months. I'm telling you, Jochebed, mother of the century. I think she had some more influence on him, but the Bible speaks of 3 months. Look at this in verse 21. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Now look, this is, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. I want you to remember that next week. Moses had the best education known to man at the time. Now, a lot of it was garbage, okay? So, I don't pursue the best education. You understand this? I mean, I'm telling you this. Teach your kids about God. It would be great if they could read. I think that'd be a good thing. But if you have to sacrifice whether your kids can read or they would know God, then have them be illiterate. I'm not kidding. Don't pursue the best education apart from God. Moses had the best education and he had to fight it. But I do want you to notice this. And Moses was, verse 22, learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. One final comment on that. Exodus 15, 26, later, after they're leaving, God said, if you follow my precepts, if you follow my commandments, I will give you none of these diseases. You've heard me mention this book before. It's called None of These Diseases, original title. And it was a doctor in the 1960s that followed the Levitical law, and he said, what if the world had just followed God's instruction for handling different situations medically? When you touch a dead thing. When they got the Egyptian papyrus, that they found the Egyptian medical records of what they suggested, and they would suggest that you would put fly dung on an open wound, and all kind, no wonder lockjaw was rampant. They were clueless, and God said, you know what? And he had to tell Moses this. Bad training. You follow my precepts. You follow my commandments. I haven't allowed the invention of a microscope yet. You just listen to me, and I'll take care of bacteria. You don't even know what that is, Moses. You don't need to know. I know. You follow my precepts. You follow my commandments, and I will give you none of these diseases. It took millennia for mankind to wake up and follow the Bible and find out. I know it sounds so stupid today that once you touch something, a dead thing, you wash your hands. In fact, when you go from one sick person to another, wash your hands in running water. That didn't happen until the late 18th century. Refusal just to open the Bible. Columbus, if he'd read the Bible in Isaiah, it says, the world is a sphere. Just look up in the sky. Now the moon's round. Well, that planet's round, but ours is flat. Just read the Bible. And so Moses, he had to fight against what is called the best education. Verse 22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Remember this, he was mighty in words and deeds. He's going to claim next week, he says, Lord, I'm slow of tongue. Not according to Acts chapter 7. 23, and when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart. Now this is the story where he kills this guy. And when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. A good thing. He cared for them. He did care for them. Verse 24, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, it's good. He defended him. That's good. And avenged him that was oppressed. That's bad. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And he smote or killed the Egyptian. For, look at this. Look at verse 25. It explains it. This isn't explaining away. This isn't saying it's not sin. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and judge over us? Wilt thou kill me, as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. Tonight we found the first son. His name was Gershom. The deliverer arrives. I'll just tell you this in case I run out of time. I love the similarities between Moses and Jesus. And all the Bible is pointing us to Jesus Christ, including Moses. I mean, Moses was sent to deliver the Israelites out of bondage. Jesus was sent to deliver us out of the bondage of sin. Moses and Jesus, I love this, were favored by God from birth. Special births. Moses was a special birth. Jesus was a special birth. They were miraculously preserved in childhood, right? Jesus escaped, based on the angel's instruction, to Egypt, and Herod would have slaughtered him and killed him, but obviously God had different plans. Moses, you kind of think, it's so good I was an Amram or we wouldn't have had Moses. I would have said, Jochebed, that's the dumbest thing I have ever heard. Put him in a boat so that the crocodiles can take their time and eat our son. I'd rather him drown, Jochebed, before the crocodiles can eat him. She probably said, I prayed about it. If your wife ever says this, I've told you too many, I won't tell you any stories tonight, you know, because she goes, my wife's looked at me before, she goes, have you prayed about it? And I go, I have not. I sound so stupid now. And I'm not going to. Because I thought it was too late. And she goes, I have. You ask me, I've got stories that are like, if you have to pick between my wife and me praying for you, you want my wife to pray for you. I feel like I'm like, hold 1 minute. Deb's got the hotline to the Lord sometimes. And I wouldn't surprise me if Jochebed said, I prayed about it. God blessed. They were both mighty in words and deed. We saw that. They offered deliverance to Israel, both Jesus and Moses. They were rejected with spite, with just meanness. Jesus, Moses. And this is interesting. Guess who is a prince and a judge? Jesus. They rejected him as prince and judge. But he told them in John chapter 5, he said, I'm going to be your judge. That's when he was turning up the heat, you know. Been cooking lately? Been burning all kinds of stuff, right? Let me help you with this. You do not lay a plastic spatula against a skillet. A bad idea. And plastic, man, it just stinks. It's terrible. It's like, you know, I still ate the food, but I've never cooked in my life, but I'm trying to make it through this stupid diet. That's why it's a dumb name, diet. I'm dying with this diet. And but it's Jesus and Moses, deliverers. Let's just look at this and we'll walk through it. I want us to see some things. First, Moses is born. I talked about how he was so beautiful, right? He was so beautiful. I talked about this as well, the faithfulness of his parents. I just want to show you their names just so you can kind of turn there. Turn to Exodus chapter 6, verse 20. Let me show you I'm not making up their names. Exodus chapter 6, verse 20. Amram took him, Jochebed, his father's his sister, to wife. And she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. And his father's sister. So, you know, I mean, we don't have it. It was his aunt, right? His father's sister, right? So we get issues later on as we go through life. But Amram and Jochebed. I want to help you with this. What did Amram and Jochebed do? Nothing special. Just believed God and did what Jesus said. Fear not, only believe. Let me tell you how much I know Jochebed is a nobody. Who knows of somebody named Jochebed? Not a one. Althea, you better be glad, because I talked to Stephen. It was Althea or Jochebed. Yes, it was. And then they thought, daughter number two, Isabella, Jochebed. Jochebed never made the final cut. You know why? Nobody thinks of Jochebed when you think of the great women of the Bible, do you? I want to tell you, though, God uses nobodies. And I know, you know, I love watching the kids, you know. I was burning up here earlier. I remember the kids wanting me to hold them, like, you know, we went to an amusement park, and it's like, Dad, hold me, and they'd fall asleep. And I'm just sweating. I'm like, this is misery. And, you know, it might make for a great picture, but I wasn't big into those. I'd be like, and it was, I want you to understand this. When you're teaching your kids the Bible, it's worth it. You guys have the most near reality of Moses of anybody in our room. And you don't know how long you're going to have the unnamed, so we don't get in trouble here. I almost forgot. And you remember Moses. Don't you fear man. You teach him everything you know. Treat him like an adult. And he will learn. And I think one day he may choose the riches of Christ versus the riches of this world. And I think that's why you're doing it. I know this. You guys look more tired than I've ever seen you in my life. You look old. You look a wreck. But you are encouraging me. You hang in there and remember what Jochebed did for Moses in 3 months. I think there had to be more influence. Obviously, God. The Bible only speaks about her having him for 3 months, and then she got to nurse him, right? And, you know, you've heard me talk about this before. Historically, a lot of times they would nurse up to 3 years old, sometimes 4 years old, because they couldn't go down to Kroger and get formula. And so mama was the best source of nutrition. And when food was scarce, they could suck the life out of mama at least, right, and live. And so it is, you remember this however long you have. You know that it's your purpose. It's your purpose to do what Jochebed, to do what Amram did for Moses. Do you agree? It's a little daunting, isn't it? But I tell you this, if you ask me, they are proof positive. And this is not to be discouraging. I believe the most formative years are the first four. You say, oh, my kids are older than that. Trust God. He's a big God. Do what's right today. And so you know what? If you blew it and you didn't do what you should have done, ages 0 to 4, do what's right today. You can't change yesterday. Let me preach what I believe to be something that's biblical. And the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. I believe that training is right now, Moses. Caleb, you have Moses? You have Moses? I can't see their heads, so I mean, that's how I figure out who they are, right? So right now, it's a big deal. Don't discount these days. Don't discount them with Josiah. Don't discount them with Elodie, nothing, okay? Shane, right? Read to him when you're tired. Just call Randall. You'll feel energetic. I mean, it's like, it's good. I love it. It's worth the exhaustion. I tell people, I want us to reach Fairfield for Christ. But, oh, I'll tell you this. How dare we reach Fairfield for Christ and we're not teaching our own kids? Not loving our own kids with God's Word, all right? I want us to care about others, and God will take care of us, but we've got to teach our own kids. I wish I'd done a better job. By God's grace, we're going to be the fun grandparents, but we're going to be the Bible grandparents. And I love our kids. I mean, our grandkids, man, they adjust right away. And my wife helps. She sings. Just sing with them. Sing with them. You know, I mean, they want to sing the crazy songs, right? You know, the fruit of the Spirit is not a coconut. I mean, how many times we sung that song in Tampa? Fruit of the Spirit is not a coconut. You know, I mean, and Cherry. I mean, you know, we did them all. But she knows that song, and then she can go, but the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience. It might not be KJV. That's what I'm worried about. I'm like, but it's my granddaughter now knows the 9 fruits of the Spirit because of a song. She doesn't know what that means yet. But I'll tell you, the songs will stick to her heart. Love your kids. Teach them. Jochebed and Amram. They are in my parental hall of fame in the Bible. Nobody names their kids Jochebed and Amram. I'm not saying I would either, but it wouldn't be a bad name, Jochebed and Amram. Moses sent down the Nile, verses 3 and 4. I talked about that already. The risks, the trust in the Lord, not knowing, sent Miriam to go alongside, you know, the bank. And you know, when Pharaoh's daughter had the maids go out, generally, it doesn't seem to word it this way, but generally, what I've read in history is when a person of importance would go out to wash in the river, and particularly in the Nile, they would surround them by maids or other, if it was a man, by some of the men, so that if the crocs came, they would get them first and the important person would get a chance to run away. I don't know if that's what the maids were there for, but sent him down the Nile River, just trusting in the Lord. And you know, ultimately this, I've told you, and I put a lot of pressure on you to be a good parent. You have to let go and trust in the Lord. That doesn't mean you don't do all you can, but you guys, you can't help Jacob. He's helpless. I'm just kidding. Shoes untied. But you can sure do all that God wants you to do, but know this, if God doesn't move, nothing will happen. But you know what? God cares more for Jacob than you do. And so you need to put it in the Lord's hands and say, just like you put him in a boat, and say, Lord, we're going to come alongside him the whole way. And we're going to do all we can. But if that boat's going to make it, it's you. That's parenting. Be responsible, but if you put it all on your shoulders, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's too much. We better take it serious. I don't think most parents, I think for the most part you do. I don't have any thought, criticism in my mind. It's a big deal, but it's too much for you if you try to carry it alone. You will worry. You will fret. You will be depressed. You'll be discouraged. Do all you can to be responsible, but put them in the Lord's hand. Put them in that boat. Send them down the river and come alongside them the whole way. Your only hope is God. That was Jochebed and Amram's only hope as well. Verses 5 to 10, let's just look at those quickly. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. I told somebody, there's so many times, here's what the Bible says. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. The Bible says that you cannot please God without faith. If it is not of faith, it is sin. You ever have the conversation with somebody and say, well, how is helping the little old lady across the road sinful? Something in the deepest part of their hearts is wrong. It's not by faith in God. It's the motive. And it's not to God. I do want you to notice this, though. Was this good that she had compassion on him? Yes. But I want you to understand this. It's all it is. It's a reflection that she was created in the image of God. You know that Coldplay thing that was sent around? Everybody's probably seen that, right? With that guy caught committing adultery and in that concert, right? And it was sent around. I think that's I'm glad you haven't seen it. So now obviously I've corrupted you. But it is I think that was a picture of the bad of society. They sent that meme around making fun of somebody caught in adultery. Because, you know, and I don't know of anybody in this room that sent it. I hope you haven't. What we're declaring is, I'm better than that person. We're not. I really think it's the goodness of God that may have had that meme distributed, because maybe it shook up a lot of people that thought they could keep their affairs secret and be sure your sin will find you out. It is Moses' daughter having compassion on, Pharaoh's daughter having compassion on Moses. It ultimately isn't good because it wasn't in faith to God, but it is a reflection that she was also created in the image of God. When there's a hurricane and I see billions of dollars donated, is that a good thing? It's a good thing. It's a reflection that people are created in the image of God. The problem is their motive is never right before God without Christ. Christ is the only one that can make everything right. You see, these are tough conversations to have with people, right? But see, I believe the Bible in every single instance, the Bible says you can do nothing right until you're in Christ. And nothing right until you know Him. It's motive, it's knowledge, it's action. Understand. But I do love. I am thankful that while there's none that doeth good, they still are created in the image of God, and you might see remnants of good. I'm thankful for that. I want you to understand this. The Holy Spirit constrains, the Holy Spirit constrains our sin. During the Great Tribulation, I believe the Holy Spirit, in one of His roles of coming alongside of His church, will end. And sin will not be constrained. That's one of the issues in the Great Tribulation, that sin will not be constrained like it is today. God is so good. God was good to Jochebed and Amram. Moses' daughter had compassion. Then she said, verse 7, then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, you got to love Miriam. Miriam was a bold woman, got her in trouble later. Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said, that's a great idea, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. The child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. I don't know if you're going to have the visible blessings of God when you obey Him like this. But God was very purposeful in chapter 1 and very purposeful in chapter 2. What did He do with the midwives that took their lives, put their lives on the line? What did He do? Gave them houses. Why would God mention that? He says, you put your life on the line for me. He told the apostles this. Remember what He said? In this life. I'll tell you when we're done, because I don't remember offhand. I don't have my phone with me. So it's in Matthew. It's in Matthew. Where He said, in this life, I will give you 100-fold houses. He says, if you've sacrificed it for me, I'll give you 100-fold in this life. He didn't say in your lifetime, right? Do a little Google search on the descendants of Jonathan Edwards, and you're going to be impressed. And God gave Jonathan Edwards way more than 100-fold. And so I'm living for my grandkids, my great great grandkids, my great 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 grandkids, and until Jesus comes. God wants to remind you this: you put your life on the line for Christ, you may lose it, but all He'll bless you. And He blessed Jochebed, got to nurse her son, got to love her son, and she knew one thing: I'm going to teach him about the one true God, and she did. Moses murders an Egyptian. Let's look at verse 12, if you would. Look at verse 11. Let's just get into that. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew one of his brethren. And the Bible explains this. Remember in Acts, I think it was great. It says this in Acts. He said, and he saw one of them suffering wrong. He defended him, and he said,
he avenged him. That was the problem, because he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. What was Moses' error? That God by his hand would deliver them. It took him 40 years in the desert where Moses didn't even think he could talk. Maybe that's because he only talked to the sheep all day long. But he finally knew this: it's not my hand, O God. And he finally learned that it was God's hand. Look at verse 12. And he looked this way. And this way. And when he saw that there was no man. Is it obvious what the problem is? He didn't look that way. He was just worried about man. Let me tell you, people have asked me recently. They said, I've had this conversation a lot. I think we had it this morning. And I thought there was a great, I thought it was this morning. If it wasn't, Don, I'm hallucinating. So you wonder, when do my children have the knowledge of sin, the knowledge of the law? When the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Romans 7, 9. When does that happen? I don't know. God knows. But let me tell you this. When your kids are doing this, looking at that way, looking that way, before they do something, I'm pretty sure they have the knowledge of sin. Okay? And what you want to teach your kids, there's always somebody that sees. Moses made two mistakes. He forgot God in that instance. I'm telling you, he was valiant. I'm telling you, he was... If there was a movie made, we'd go, yeah, rewind it. I want to see that bad Egyptian get beat up again. That's what some of you have told me. I would never do that. He was wrong. He thought it was by his hand. He forgot to look up. Look, I want you to help me. I want you to help our church. Do it privately. Do it lovingly. And if you do it that way, boy, you will sick on me a great heap of burden. You come up to me and you're mean and you're a jerk, I probably won't listen. But if we ever think we're going to accomplish anything by our might, will you help me that we don't try to do it by our might? I want us to work hard. I want us to be as responsible as we can be. But it's not by our hand. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I love Moses. Moses was a man. Men, we can do nothing without him. But be a man. Do not take it on yourself. Moses, he forgot. He forgot to look up. Look at verse 13 to 15. Moses flees to Midian. Look at this. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And the guy that was in the wrong, because Acts clears that up, he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Now here's the thing. I don't think I said this here. He flees to Midian. But if I would have it, here's the lesson that I liked. Moses' sin of killing the Egyptian made the dude that was wrong for smiting his fellow Israelite. He said, oh, hypocrite, who made you judge? And he used Moses' sin to justify his own, didn't he? I'll tell you this. That had to smite Moses in the heart. Not only did he know he was found out, but now other people are sinning and justifying their sin because of what I did. There's almost nothing worse other than bringing reproach to Christ, which he did with that murder. But then when it becomes known and people use your behavior, my behavior, to justify their behavior, oh, have we failed the call of Christ, have we not? I see that and I think, oh, Moses.
When Moses fled, he fled as a failure. Not only that he thought, well, I was wrong, I'm not going to lead my people. This, I really believe, was the biggest dagger. And I can't help them spiritually. All I've been is a savor of death rather than a savor of life. I told a woman tonight, first person I've ever met in my life. She said, I believe the Bible. But she said, I've never trusted in Jesus Christ. I said, you're the first person I've ever met. That you know that you're lost. You know that if the Bible's true, you're in trouble. But you say you believe the Bible. I said, we'd love to have a Bible study with you. You can fire us at any time. Because I said, what you'll find out in the Bible is there's none good. And I told her all the religions. I was testing to see what she was. I think I knew because she, you know, you just kind of go down the old. I said, you know, all the religions. I said, Hinduism says by works. No reaction. Islam. Saved by works. Catholicism. Saved by works. And you know what she said? She said, you're right. She said, we went to church when I grew up as a kid. I took all my kids to church, and she said, it just kind of went away. And she said, I got to be honest, I've never trusted him. I said, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Moses, he fled to Midian. From Egypt, okay, if this is Egypt, this would be east for you guys, right? Midian is like 300 miles straight line east of Egypt. Close enough, just bear with me. And it would either take him 300 miles on a straight line, but there were so many mountains, the general path from Egypt over to Midian would have probably been a 700-mile trip. Did Moses get out of Dodge? Did Moses try to run from Pharaoh? Oh, yes, he did. He felt like a failure. He got as far away as he could from the people that he thought, and he was right, that he was to be used of God to deliver them. It's interesting. You say, why did he go north to Canaan land? Because Pharaoh had alliances with them, and if he had gone north, Pharaoh had the all-points bulletin. I don't know what that looked like back then, but he was after Moses. He went to the deepest part of the desert where nobody was except God. He couldn't run from God, but he fled. Quickly, I'll just tell you this. It's Moses is kind to the daughters of Reuel. It's interesting, right? He's called the priest of Midian. You see that? Look at this. I've only got a couple minutes. I'll just try to touch on this lightly. I'll touch on a little bit more. It said, now the priest of Midian. Now Midian was a descendant of Abraham with Keturah. Genesis chapter 25. We're not sure if that's what it's talking about. But it does appear, and I've studied this because I've struggled over the years, but I'm not sure if I struggle as much, with Moses marrying Zipporah. Because God wanted them to stay within the Abrahamic line. Well, if the priest of Midian, if Raul was, or Jethro, was of the line of Abraham through Keturah, then maybe God was merciful to Moses. And God never criticizes him for that. And once he's married, God would say, then do right with that marriage. But Moses is kind to the daughters of Reuel. I do love this. Moses, this is just a freebie, and I'm almost done. Moses, dejected, failed, loser, 700-mile trip. How long would that take? Weeks and weeks, maybe months. But he was a believer in the Messiah. You know how you know that? He was kind. Maybe the first people he met on his long trip, I don't know. But these ladies, these daughters, were being just harassed by these shepherds. And Moses came up and he served. How often do you think Moses ever helped with watering the flocks?
Never. He was the pampered one. When he went down the streets, he probably didn't like this, but you know what they probably said? Bow. Moses, when he went to the desert, he learned to serve. He was humbled. He learned to serve. And it started from the very first minute that he met these seven daughters. Two final things, and I'll be finished. Raul rewards. Boy, they say that seven times. Raul rewards Moses' kindness. And you see that there is an indication, potentially, that Raul was a believer in the same God that Moses believed in. We can't prove all this, but I think it probably is the case. But he said, "Hey, girls, what'd you do for that man that helped you? Go get him. He was kind to you. I want to thank him." I want you to just remember this. That's what Christians do. Somebody been good to you? Somebody been good to you? You thank them. Oh, is anybody ever perfectly good to you? Because here's how we justify not being good back. Well, you know, they irritated me. Well, guess what? That's because they're alive. All right? It is nobody's going to be able to perfectly help you, but if somebody helps you, you should do all you can to be a blessing back to them. You know, just love on them. Just care for them. And I love that Raul did that. Then the final thought, God hears the cry of Israel. I do find this interesting. Just let me help. Just read this. And it came to pass, verse 23, in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. So the king, the Pharaoh, that would have killed Moses, now dead. God was super kind about that. This guy bites the dust, and there's a new sheriff in town. There's a new Pharaoh in town. And God says, "Okay, now, Moses." And he says that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And I do want you to follow this. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. What covenant was that? I will tell you this. Yep, you just get a little bit more of what your pastor believes. See, I believe it's a covenant that he said, "I'll never forget you. I'll never forget the seed of Abraham." And it's also, he never forgot you. All this was done so that Christ would be delivered. Christ, we believe in a Jewish Messiah. You see, he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And he said, "I will never forget the remnant of Israel." And he heard their cry. You know what's interesting? It doesn't sound like they deserved him to hear their cry. They sighed. The Israelites were excellent complainers. And I want you to know this. That's how good God is. They didn't have everything down perfectly. God cares. He hears your groans. He hears your sighs. Get right with God. But I love my God. He loves me even when I'm unlovable. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? What a great God. The story in Exodus is all about our great God that delivered a people that didn't deserve to be delivered. And that's exactly what every one of us are in this room. A people, if you're saved, that have been delivered by the mercy and grace of God that didn't deserve to be delivered. What a great God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your people. They're super patient.